I'd like to go to Psalms chapter 137 tonight, if I possibly can, in your hearing. It's a very unusual scripture that says, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon. Everybody say Babylon. By the rivers of, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Where's that? On the banks of the Babylonian rivers. Why? For they that carried us away captive, those that hurt us, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. I want you to look at verse 4 at this sad answer. Would you read this out loud? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? This text starts by the rivers of Babylon, and their testimony is, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You may be seated tonight. I'm not a high roller. I shop at Walmart. I check my own groceries out. And I don't get an employee discount, and that just grumbles me to no end. I go to yard sales. I hope y'all don't think hard of me. I shop at Goodwill. It doesn't bother me that somebody else paid a big price and I don't have to. I'll buy stuff at Goodwill. I choose not to buy my toothbrushes there, but I don't mind going to a secondhand store. I have no problem driving a used car. I have no problem wearing used clothes. I was at a place a while back, and the pastor said, if a necktie doesn't cost $150 and shoes don't cost at least $800, I'm not wearing them. I thought, my, you could buy my whole wardrobe out for about $35. I wanted to ask him, while he's talking about the wearing of gold, what about costly array, but I didn't have the nerve. It's nothing for me to see. I love flea markets. I hadn't even got a flea one from them, but I love flea markets. I like to just walk around and see whose junk they got and act like I'm going to buy it just to get them all excited and then turn around and I don't believe I need this and walk out after they've come down on the price real big. One of the greatest thrills of my life was in Cozumel, Mexico, and I seen this pretty little pair of cufflinks that I wanted. And if you've ever been on a cruise, you've been down there in those little shops, they'll follow you from shop to shop, try to say, if you look at anything and act like you're interested, they'll follow you. And this guy followed me all over the city, started wanting $50 for a pair of cufflinks. And he followed me in and out of every store. And every time I'd stop going to store, I'd look, see if they had cufflinks, and I'd stop and look at theirs. And that just tore him up worse. After, this is no joke, after 2 hours of following me around, I bought those cufflinks for $1.25. You can say cheap if you want to, but I'm going to be honest with you. I hope I don't offend you, but the other day when I was filling up with $3 and something cent a gallon gas, I was wishing for another mean tweet from a president and $1.75 gas. y'all. Come on here. And so I don't like to. And so I was at this. Actually, it was Goodwill store. And while I was there walking around the Goodwill store, I love books. And I saw this book, but it was about a subject that I really like. I am a bird watcher. I love to watch birds. I do. I like to see different species of birds. As a matter of fact, if I had a house, which I don't, I would have a bird feeder up on every corner of the house because I just like to watch the birds. I like the free spirit. There's been a few times I wish I could just flap wings and take off and leave people going. And so I love studying birds. I have books in my library about eagles. I preach a lot about eagles because I love the analogy that the Lord gives us of us being like eagles. And I was preaching in the state of confusion a while back. And while I was there preaching this revival, I was talking about eagles, and I was talking about how Daddy Eagle comes in with the big night crawler, comes up the nest, them baby eagles got their mouth all open. I've got this big imaginative story all drew up, and this man sat on the back, and he goes, "Preacher, eagles don't eat night crawlers." I was so about half mad and half anointed. I looked at him, and I said, "This is my eagle, and I'll feed him watermelon if I want to." I love eagle. I love birds. And so I love to study the things that they've taught us about birds and research that they've done. And I saw a book in this store and they asked 50 cents for it. And so I bought it and put it in my library. Little did I realize what was waiting in there for me that I'd like to share with you. And it was a book on bird sanctuaries. I paid 50 cents for the book. And I went through looking and I found a story in this book. The book was called The Sanctuary of Birds. Everybody say that with me. The Sanctuary of Birds. And so as I went through, I found story after story of different species of birds and how they had put them in bird sanctuaries so they could understand how this bird operates, what he does, and how he responds. One such story I read, and they showed the picture of this bird sanctuary. This particular bird sanctuary was built something similar to an igloo. It was solid glass, like a big bubble of glass. It was heated and it was cooled. It was climate controlled with the cage of the bird setting out in the middle of it, with cameras in every direction monitoring this bird 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In this, they had taken a canary. Everybody know what a canary is? Anybody know what a canary is? If you know what a canary is, raise your hand. Two people know what a canary is. Three. A canary. Now, I want to ask a question. What is a canary known for? Everybody agree? What's a canary known for? Shout it out. Singing. There are things that I found out in this study about canaries that I did not know. We all know, most of you know, that the canary comes from a South American tropical climate where it's warm and sunny and that's his habitat and where he comes from. But what I did not know is that a canary is technically considered, that's a big word to get out of these teeth, is technically considered a migratory bird. Anybody know what a migratory bird is? Those of you shaking your head, no, don't know what a migratory bird is. What that means is a migratory bird at the fall of the year has an instinct that arises in him that says, I need to fly south. I need to get to a warmer climate. I need to get somewhere. He's just built in with a natural instinct. I did not know that a canary was technically considered a migratory bird. They took this canary and they put it in a cage and took it to a bird sanctuary at the North Pole. There that bird is totally out of his element. He is totally out of his climate. And he's fine as long as the sun is shining. He's fine as long as the weather reminds him of where he came from. But in the fall of the year, they noticed that as the winter time came by, they noticed that canary got restless, and they monitored him every day and every hour. And that canary would literally fall off of his perch and go to the edge of the cage and try to peck his way out of that cage, until after a while, the place where his beak would join his face was literally bleeding and bloody, because instinct on the inside of him said, something tragic's fixing to happen here. Something that I'm not designed for is about to happen here. Something my body was not built to handle. You see, every bird has a natural instinct that even though they're sitting in the cage being fed, there is a natural instinct on the wild of every bird that he's supposed to go out and peck his way for seeds and worms on the outside, on the ground. But something told him, in just a few days, the ground's going to be covered with snow. There's going to be nothing to eat here. He's oblivious to the fact that every day somebody is providing him his food and his water. He's oblivious to the fact that he's in a sanctuary where he is protected. All he can sense is, I'm out of place. This is not where I belong. This is not what I was born to handle. The climate on the outside is about to change into something that I am not conducive to deal with. Come on, shout with me here today. They watched for a few days as that bird tried to peck his way out. And after a while, he realized that the cage was too strong. There was no way he was going to get out of the situation that he found himself in. And so in his sad despair, that canary climbed back on the perch and sat with his head bowed and his eyes closed as if he was molting. They said for over 5 days, that canary never opened his eyes. That canary refused to eat. They thought that canary was going to die as he sat on that cage in depression with his head bowed and his eyes closed. But something strange happened on the sixth day. On the sixth day, that canary never opened his eyes. He didn't look around. He didn't get anything to eat. But he slowly unfurled his wings and spread them out as if he was flying. And once he spread his wings out, that canary began to sing. His eyes were closed. His vision was dark. Oh, come on. But there was a song that arose from his heart. Come on, somebody. The situation had not changed. As a matter of fact, the climate outside has now deteriorated. The snow has now fallen. But on the third or fourth morning of singing with his eyes closed, that canary would open his eyes and he would look around and see that although the ground was covered, there was still food in his bowl. There was still water in his bowl. He wasn't freezing to death. He was in a sanctuary where he was protected. He was in a climate that was controlled by his observer. Come on, somebody. I've come to this pulpit tonight to preach a little title, A Songbird at the North Pole. Hallelujah. Shout it with me. A songbird at the North Pole. I'm going to be honest with you. I read this verse of scripture and I can identify. This did not say by the rivers of Jordan. It did not say by the rivers of Jerusalem. But it said by the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Oh, come on here just a moment. Let's talk about Babylon for a moment. You already talk about Babylon for a moment? If you was to go to Revelation chapter 17 and begin about verse number 1 and go through verse number 5, you would hear the writings of Babylon. And here's just some of the words that he said. And the woman, speaking of Babylon, was arrayed in purple, a scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls. Watch this. Having a cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead had a
a name written. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Oh, but it gets worse. And I saw the woman Babylon drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, this is where they were. They was not in a place conducive for shouting. They was not in a place that made you want to dance. They did not find themselves in a place of victory. They found themselves in a place of opposition, a place where Christians never want to be. They found themselves in a place of heartbreak. They found themselves in a place of pain. And yea, they wept when we remembered Zion. Have you ever had a moment of time that memories flooded your soul of when things were good and it broke your heart? Because today things are not going like they used to. Come on, somebody. And memories fall upon your mind and you feel like breaking apart and saying, God, why am I here? I'm not built to handle this. I'm not designed to handle this. Lord, my body can't handle this. My spirit can't handle this. But I come to tell you, in the middle of all that, there is a world that's saying, sing unto us one of your songs of Zion. Oh, hallelujah. Sing unto the Lord one of your songs of Zion. Would you give the Lord a clap offer to praise in this house? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Babylon, it's not the place I want to be. It's like being a canary in a cold climate. It's like being a canary at the North Pole. Somebody ought to help me preach just a moment tonight. I want you to understand that anybody can shout when the sun is shining. Anybody can sing victory in Jesus when you feel it in your bones. But my friend, when life has left you cold and everything around you is shattered and every dream you've had is in the dust, if you got a song, let it out in your heart. It may feel that your world tonight is not conducive to doing what you do. Oh, somebody help me preach. Can I tell you tonight, I want you to understand something, that in your heart, there may be an instinct to run. There may be an instinct in you to migrate and get out of here. But there'll come a moment you'll find yourself in a situation that try to escape as you will. You can't get out of it. You can't shake the diagnosis. You can't shake the marriage trouble. You can't escape the kids' problems. You can't. Come on, somebody. It's in that moment that you've got to have something bigger than an instinct. It's in that moment you've got to have something in you that the world's not expecting to hear. You need a song on the inside of you that rises up beyond everything you're used to. Come on, shout and give God praise. Come on, give God praise. Let me say this, dear friend. Everybody in this building knew that a canary was born to sing. Didn't we? How many knew that? That's a canary's purpose in life, is to sing. If you know it, wave at me. How many of you did not know that the canary's instinct was to migrate? Wave at me. Are you here? There comes a time in your life. Hear me well. If you don't hear another thing I say tonight, there must come a time in your life when your calling has to conquer your instinct. Let me help you just a moment. There comes a moment in your life that what you're called to do has to be greater in your heart than the chaos you're dealing with. There comes a moment in your life when what God has put in you has to be greater than the storm around you. Come on, somebody. Every one of us has a desire to run. Every one of us has a desire to escape. But after a while, your calling and your anointing must supersede the desire to run and the desire to escape and have a song in your heart and realize, I may be at the North Pole, but there's a song that's got to be sung even when the hours are cold. Let me remind you that in your King James Bible, the word sing is listed in your Bible
121 times. And he reminds you that 75 verses contain in this book, contain the word sing or song in it. Are y'all with me here tonight? I want you to understand that singing has, at corporate singing has been around in the body of Christ ever since the day of the crossing of the Red Sea. When God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea, Miriam took a timbrel and a tambourine, an instrument I hate the worst. It's an Old Testament instrument. We don't need them in New Testament churches. I've been known to hide them babies. You ever been singing and have 16 different beats going on in the audience? Oh, come on, somebody. There's three instruments in this world I can't hardly stand. A tambourine, a banjo, and a mandolin. They drive me up the wall. I seen a banjo player the other night. I said, son, if you don't quit picking at that thing, it's never going to get well. I want you to understand something, dear friend. There comes a time in your life that you have to realize I'm trapped. Outside of a miracle, I'm not going to get out of this. So many times we're praying for miracles and God's saying, I'll give you a miracle as soon as you learn to sing at the North Pole. Lord, if you'll give me back to South America, I got a song. The Lord said, you're not worth singing the song until you can sing it at the North Pole. Oh, come on, somebody. Everybody can sing in the house of God when things are going well. But what about when you're riding down the road and tears are rolling down your face and depression has filled your automobile and you have nowhere to hide? Can you grab a song then? Can you give praise to God in your darkest moment when everything is going adverse? My God, I feel a preach coming on in this house. I want you to understand. I want you to watch this. I want you to watch this. Psalm 77, verse 1 through 6. I think we got it on the screen. Starts out addressing to the chief musician. To the chief musician. And he goes, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. Oh my Lord, I could stop right here and say, God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing around you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstances are as hopeless as can be. That's when God. I need to ask you a question. Is your song a performance unto men, or are you singing unto the Lord? If your song is just a performance, conditions will have to be right before you take a mic and sing. But if you are singing unto the Lord, from the depths of my despair, I cried unto the Lord. Oh, God, have mercy. I better be careful. I'm feeling the preacher coming on. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now watch this. My sore ran in the night. Has anybody ever been sick and you figured out that it's worse at nighttime? You ever watch that? It seemed like when darkness comes, I struggle. I'm going to be honest with you. Can I just be transparent with you? I do pretty good as long as I'm here preaching at this time of the evening. When I'm in revivals, I'm fine, Brother Nathan, because I know everything's around me's good. I got friends around me. But you know what time of the evening tears me up? It's this time of the evening as the sun is sinking. And men are going home to their wives and to their families. I need to talk to you out of my heart. Can I just do that? Can I do this? Is this all right? We still okay? You see, it was at this time of the evening, in the year of 2011, I had just flew into your city and got off of an airplane over here and caught a plane. This is back in Trinitarian days. I was going to preach 2 camp meetings in Ohio. I was going to spend 10 days in Ohio. I was spending the first 5 in Germantown, Ohio, down around the Dayton area, preaching the Acts 2-4 conference. From there, I would go on to Columbus, Ohio, and preach another camp meeting and was flying home. The day before I left, my mother had went and had some tests run on her body. Didn't think much about it. I'm boarded from the deplane from the airplane here. Got my rental car and just come out on the interstate. I passed the place yesterday and all I could remember was that moment. My mom called and said, "Did you make it?" I said, "I did." She said, I had a towing company at the time. When I pastored a church, I had a tire and towing service that I owned. And she said, "I've got some things I need to do. I need to catch up, but the phone just won't quit ringing. Can you dispatch tow trucks from the car?" I said, "I'm going to be driving for a couple, 3 hours. I'll be happy to do that." The first phone call that came in was from Dr. Bedari in Bastrop, Louisiana. And it was his secretary or a nurse said, "Is Miss Finney, is she there?" I said, "No, but I think I could probably patch her in." She said, "Please do. We have the reports of her medical test that she had done yesterday." I called my mother's cell phone and there I would patch her in, only to hear the crudest doctor I'd ever heard in my life say to my precious sweet mother, "Miss Finney, you have terminal cancer and you are fixing to die." Over the phone, I knew my precious mother was in my office alone. Nobody there. I heard my mother say to him, "Well, doctor, can I still keep my job?" And he said, "You didn't hear me, Miss Finney. You're fixing to die." I heard my mother half laugh and half cry. And I heard my mother say these words, "Well, I guess I'm going to live till I die, and there's nothing I can do about it." I said, "Doctor, is there any treatment options?" He said, "Sir, we're too far. There's nothing we can do." The phone call ended. And there I sat in a car 1,000 miles away from the woman that I loved with all of my heart, thinking my mother is about to die. It was about this time of the evening when I waved my mother goodbye and she headed for worlds unknown. It was at this time of the evening when my wife said to me, "I'm gone. I won't be back. Here's the divorce papers." Neighbor, this time of the evening till daylight tears this preacher up. I come and stand as bold as a lion in pulpits across America. Please, I'm not asking for sympathy, okay? Please hear, I'm trying to be transparent to tell you I know what it is to bleed. I preach camp meetings and conferences and watch them shout in the aisle and walk out a back door and go back to that castle on wheels out there. I find myself in the floor of that castle on wheels with tears running down my face in a carpet with a stupid Yorkie puppy up on my back trying to lick me and try to comfort me as tears run down my face. And it's been many nights I never made it to the bed. I spent my night right there. Are y'all with me here? I can deal with it pretty good in the daylight hours, but it's in the nighttime that it eats me alive. Oh, come on, somebody. come on here just a moment. I want you to understand there are moments that just David said, my sore, put that verse back on the screen. My sore ran in the night. Anybody know what he's talking about? Anybody ever had those lonely nights? Anybody ever had those nights that you wrestled in prayer? Anybody ever had those nights you laid down and it seemed like the enemy sat on your pillow and told you your God didn't care and told you if God loved you, why? Been through nothing. But I come to tell you something, dear friend. When you get in those moments, if you're not careful, bitterness will try to rise up in you and you'll start blaming God. Are you here? He said, it's my sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Watch verse 3 here, if you will. I remembered God and was troubled. Can I just be honest with you? Have you ever had a moment that you're a little bit angry at God? Oh, don't look at me in that tone of voice. Don't act like you're so spiritual. Neighbor, there's been times that my prayer didn't go, God, I praise you. And God, I lift you up. Brother, I'm going to be honest with you. There's times that I went to, am I helping anybody in this building? There's been times that I took my necktie off and I said, God, why do I even do this anymore? God, why do I even travel anymore? Are y'all with me here? God, do you even hear me? Have you ever thought of God? And you thought, oh my Lord, the testimony. You ever been to testimony service and heard somebody testify about the goodness of God and the testimony that should have blessed you became a depression to you? You had a need in your life and some brother gets up and testifies about how God delivered the same need out of his life and you should be shouting, but instead the devil say, what's wrong with you? Then why ain't God healed you? Then why ain't God delivered you? What's wrong? Y'all with me here? There's been moments I looked unto God. My spirit was troubled. I wasn't happy. Me and God wasn't on the best of terms. Now, I do need to tell you that God wasn't setting his hands, heaven wringing his hands, said, oh, I hope he don't quit me. But there was moments that my God understood I was angry. Maybe you've never prayed one of them prayers you had to repent for praying before. Just wave at me if I'm on track tonight. You ever prayed one of them prayers that later on you said, God, I shouldn't have said that to you. I remembered God and I was troubled and I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. And here he goes, you're getting religious. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes wakened. I'm crying so bad, I can't even speak. Are y'all with me here? I considered the days of old. I thought back when things were good and I had myself a pity party. The years of ancient times, I remembered them while I'm laying there. But after a while, I prayed it through. And verse 6, I call to remembrance. My song in the night and my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Oh, can I tell you sometimes when your world is upside down and you don't have a prayer, why don't you grab a song and say, God, bring it back to me. Let me praise you somehow, even when it don't make sense, even in a moment when I feel out of place, even when it doesn't hurt. Oh, come on, somebody. Anybody here know what it is to hurt? Anybody know what it is to bleed? There's a God who wants to bring a song back into your heart in the middle of the night and cause you to sing and cause you to triumph in a difficult place of your life. Psalms 100 would start like this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now watch this. Come when? 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 Come when? Before. This is a reason I don't waltz into a church and just go to preaching. This is the reason I need these people on the music. I need them behind the mic. I need before I get up and break the word to you. Because when you walk in, your minds are confused. You've come from a world of care. You've been from a world that doesn't treat you too nicely. And you need, there's something about music that lifts the soul, that lifts the spirit. And oh, how I want to enter in the presence of God. But before I can get in the presence of God, I need to hear a song. I need to hear some songbirds start singing. I need them to break out into something like, this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I need to hear somebody sing, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Come on, somebody. Is there any songbirds here tonight? I said, is there any songbirds in the house tonight? You may be in the North Pole, but sing unto the Lord. Sing. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Sometimes you just have to realize that, number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not Him. And number three, He's so good at being God, He doesn't need my help. Know you the Lord, He is God. It's He that's made us not yourself. Entered His gates with thanksgiving. Let me remind you that in Deuteronomy chapter 31, when Israel was having a crisis of their moment, God commanded Moses to write a song. And if you study Deuteronomy chapter 32, you'll find the lyrics of that song. And I ain't got time to get into them. It's amazing that we don't hear anything else much about that song until we get to heaven. And in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, standing in heaven, John the Revelator sees them dig out that songbook from Deuteronomy. And he says, they were singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. You do understand that the longest book in your Bible is what is considered the songbook of the Bible. And it is filled with admonitions to sing. He doesn't say that you've got to be a trained singer. He doesn't say you've got to be a powerful singer. He doesn't say you have to be a professional singer. But you do have to be a fervent singer. You do understand that when we sing on this platform, you may not like the way we sound. Tough luck, little duck. We wasn't singing to you anyway. As a matter of fact, the one who made the canary to sing gets just as much joy when the old crow squawks in the middle of the day. Come on, somebody. We're singing everybody else's song. Why don't you let the Lord put a song in your heart? Watch this. Watch this. David lived a painful life full of opposition. There was hatred on every corner he faced. He was a man after God's own heart, and he was constantly singing. Let me just say this, dear friend. There comes a time in your life that you have to look up and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I need to talk to you about music for a moment. You can't take a man to hell that has an attitude like that. You didn't hear what I said. When the man says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, that man ain't going to hell. Now let me tell you something. Gospel songs has nothing to do with your condition. It has everything to do with a message. Hear me. For a song to be considered a gospel song, I'm going to step on a couple toes here, and I don't mean to. I'm going to do it real gently. A song needs to have a message. It needs to contain doctrine. And it needs to contain a passion. Are you here? Some of these new modern songs, the problem I have with them is the songwriters just got together in a room and they got paid to write songs. That's how the industry works now. You can be a paid songwriter. They have songwriter conferences. We all get together and we just talk about how to write the next catchy. Now they call it hook lines. That's how they write songs. And many of them don't even have any. I'm going to be honest with you. Let's be honest. I'm a man's man. I pray to God. I never sin. But if I do, you'll not have to ask who the man I fell with is. You get that on your way home. I don't have issues that way. Matter of fact, I'm so that way that I struggle with singing songs like Snuggling Up to Jesus. Laying my head in his chest, hearing him breathe. I have a little problem romancing Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. But he ain't my romance partner. But I remember the old songs. It was birthed out of the fire of affliction. And you would never know the story they went through. Because the songs were so victorious. Because the song of gospel is not about what you're going through. It would blow your mind if y'all remember hearing this old song, I know my Lord's gonna lead me out. Anybody remember that old song? No, I'm preaching to a modern congregation. I know my Lord's gonna lead me out. I'm gonna pray, do the best. You'd blow your mind if you hear that story. Wow, that song was written. There's a little song that you'll find in the hymn books, in the Redback hymn books, that goes like this. There's within my heart a melody. If anybody knows, just sing along with me. Jesus whispers, sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. And what does the next line say? We don't like songs repeat themselves, right? Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I... Can I preach just a little while yet? When you hear that song, it sounds like a man must have been on the housetop shouting glory when he wrote that song. He must have just come from an apostolic service where people was filled with the Holy Ghost and folks got healed. I want to ask you a question. If you know that song, how many of you know that old song? Raise your hand. You know that song? I want to talk to you elders back here. Sister, you know the old song. Think of it just for a moment. Does the song say anything about house fire in it? Does it say anything about children dying? Does it say anything about a wife dying? Does it not? Does it say anything about losing everything on a Christmas Eve? Are you aware that that song was written on Christmas Eve of 1910 by an apostolic preacher by the name of L.B. Bridgeners? L.B. Bridgeners had come home from preaching revivals of the winter and the fall to come home to spend Christmas with his family. And when he got off the train, made his way out in the village in Kentucky, there he would find his house in a pile of ashes, still smoldering with the neighbors standing around. On inquiring, he would find his wife and five boys had all perished in the fire on Christmas Eve. And after a while, He would leave the scene and start walking back to the motel in the little village, to the little village inn, just to try to get a place to cover his head. And as he walked, and tears ran down his face, L.B. Bridgers looked up in the sky and said, "Dear God, I've sung 100 songs and I've read 1,000 sermons, but God, I've never thought of one verse that could touch me right now. I need something right now that can minister to me in a way I've never been ministered to before, because I've never been through anything like this." And L.B. Bridgers said, "It seemed as if the heavens opened and I heard angels singing. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers, 'Sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life.'" Oh, come on, somebody. He said it seemed like those angels began to sing, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. It fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." Nothing about a house fire. Nothing about losing his kids. Are you here? I'm going to show y'all something pretty here in just a moment. He gets to the village inn. As he lays down on the bed, trying to calm his mind together with no family. His mom and dad were dead, and his only immediate family is now dead. As he lays there, the devil says to him, "Bridgers, what's God ever done for you? You've given him your whole life for ministry, and this is how God treated you. Name me one good thing God's done for you." And as he laid there, tried to reflect on his relationship with the Lord, he remembered waking up one night from a drunken stupor where he had passed out on a roadside in a road ditch drunk. And when he come to, he heard a voice saying, "You may be a ditch drunk out there, but God loves you. And if you'll come under this tent and repent of your sins tonight, God will change your life." And when he raised up out of the ditch and looked across the road, he saw an old-fashioned brush arbor. And he staggered into that tent, and God delivered him from alcohol that night and saved him, baptized him with the Holy Ghost, and changed his life. As he lay there thinking about it, he done wrote down the first verse and that chorus. He got up and his book said, those angels started singing again, and I started writing. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain, but Jesus swept across the broken strings and he stirred the slumbering chords again. He lay there that night and he said, "Man, you're kind of like Job, aren't you? Why don't you curse God and die?" And he said, "While I was thinking on it, those angels started singing again." And here's the verse they sung. And he started writing it down. "Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, I see his footprints all the way." I talk about a songbird at the North Pole now. Are y'all here? Am I boring y'all yet? Can I have just a few minutes? And he goes, as he lays there a little while later, he said, the devil said to him, "What are you going to do for lunch tomorrow? You was going to have Christmas dinner with your family, and now you're going to be sitting in a cold motel, eating a cold ham sandwich at the best. What are you going to do? So tomorrow it's going to be difficult at lunchtime. You come home to eat with your 5 boys. And he said, those angels started singing again, and I started writing, "Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face. That is why I shout and sing." Can I finish it right here? Dr. Bridger said, about daylight, the power of depression fell in my room. I felt so horrible that I got up and opened my Bible to see if I could find any comfort there. And he said, "I never do this, but I let my Bible just fall open. God, just give me a verse." And when he did, he got to 1 Thessalonians, where he said, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Come on, somebody.
He said, while I was reading that, I heard those angels start singing again. Soon he's coming back to welcome me. Far beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight. The world's unknown. I shall reign with him. My God, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. A songbird at the North Pole. Now you heard every word of that song. Did y'all hear the word house fire in it? Did y'all hear the word funeral home in it? Did y'all hear burned up kids in it? Did y'all hear how bad life is going in it? You would never know that story. Because this is not country music we're singing. The world's music is based on your circumstance. They took my truck. She left me. I'm crying a tear in my beard. Come on, somebody. Are y'all here? There's no victory in that stuff. But when you hear the song of Zion, and you can call yourself, remember, it's your song in the night. It has nothing to do with what you're going through. It has nothing to do with the pain. But there's an anointing. There is a doctrine. There is a victory. There is a joy that'll help somebody else. When you start singing, you may be at the North Pole, little bird, but I want to hear you sing. I need to hear a word from the Lord. Now watch this. Psalms 96, God says, sing unto the Lord a new song. A song doesn't have to be old to be anointed. Now let me help you with something right here, and I say this from a professional singer's point of view. I've been trained. I went to those schools. I know how to blend, and I know how to stand, and I know how to posture. I know what position to assume to be able to hit the next note, and I know how to flex my body to hit a note that you didn't think you could hit. I learned all that stuff in school. I understand. I wrote a few songs, and they're not old songs, okay? I was in the state of Maine one night singing, and a woman said, why don't you write some of them old songs? I said, I'll get right on that. Sing unto the Lord, but I want to tell you, a song unto the Lord doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to have rhythm. Some of you need to pray it through until words just start coming out of your spirit of adoration unto the Lord. Sister, I've sung songs that I can't remember. If I had to, I didn't write them down because they wasn't for public consumption. I was singing them. Some of you ladies need to go back to singing at the kitchen sink again. Some of you need to sing over the stove again. Some of you need to sing in the shower again. Come on, somebody. You don't have to be something somebody else wrote. You need a song to come out of here where your calling overcomes your instinct and a song arises within you. I'll sing unto the Lord in Psalms 104, as long as I live. I'll sing praises while I have my being. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. If you ain't got a song, go to the book of Psalms. There's several songs there. Now, I want them to put Psalms 149 on this, please. I've got two more points to make, and I'm going to shut it down. I used to preach 10-point sermons, and they said they was too long. I cut them down to 7 points and 5 points and 3 points of the poem, and they said I still preach too long. I'm preaching pointless sermons now, and they still think I preach too long. Psalms 149 says, would you read this? Oh, sing, oh, praise ye the Lord. Would you read it out loud? Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let's read verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Verse 3. Let them praise his name. Oh, did you see that? I wish to the Lord that every one of you would get so excited that you act just like that guy right there. When he gets that guy right there, he can't be still when he's singing.
I had a boss that would put you off the bus, all right, buddy? I had a boss that said, stand still, be calm, be debonair, learn how to... Are you here? But I wish that singing would get so good here tonight that it got in your hands, that it got in your feet. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. See, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Come on, somebody. If you just come to spectate, you're fixing to get your eye full. Because there's some songbirds here that's going to say, He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on earth. My God, where y'all at? I need some dancing, singing songbirds. Let them sing praise to Him with a timbrel and with a harp. Verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. I tried to tell y'all this morning how much I love you. Your pastor's trying to tell you how much he loves you. But I want to stop and let you know how much your Lord loves you. Do you realize you're the apple of His eye? Do you realize how much He gave just to get you? You see, God doesn't waste anything. Hear me. You need to hear this. God doesn't waste anything. When He fed 5,000 and He got done, He says, don't waste His food, boys. Pick up the fragments. Are you here? The Lord doesn't even spend money on things that He don't think has long-term value. When He needed a tomb, He said, well, we'll need it for 3 days. Let's just borrow it. There ain't no point in buying a tomb because it's not long term. So He borrowed a tomb. But honey, He bought a church. He wasn't going to need a tomb in about 3 days. But He wants to live with you forever. He wants to be with you forever. He loves you. He takes, my God, where are you at? When you get up and go to work tomorrow, if you're the only believer in the house, you need to know the eye of God is upon you. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. I love this next line. He'll beautify the meek with salvation. If it wasn't for that, I'd be in trouble. I'm only pretty because I'm saved. Are you with me here? Some of you, I'd hate to see you if you was lost. He'll beautify meek with salvation. Let's go to verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let's have a hoorah. Are y'all ready for this one? Would y'all read this out loud? Let them sing aloud where? You ain't never felt stupid until you have your own private concert. Laying on your bed. But it works because demons and devils like to come around your bedside. You understand that the devil has a weird fascination with beds. God said the bed was honorable and undefiled, and Satan wanted to defile that thing. And you're supposed to lay your head down and sleep in peace if you serve the Lord. And so the devil comes to your bed to try to attack you. Some of you need to sanctify your bed. Oh, come on, somebody. How do I sanctify my bed? I dare some of you to lay down, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, start singing unto the Lord a new song, laying on your bed. And watch demons run the back alleys of hell, singing Born to Lose, dialing 911, reaching for Malox and begging for mercy, because we won the battle with a song. I need to remind you that Gideon didn't need an army. Gideon didn't need weapons. All Gideon needed was a song. Are you with me here? I'm just about done here. Here's what he says. I love this stuff. Let's go to verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance upon the heathen. Have you decided to just let the liberals have this country? I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. You getting on Facebook and venting is not going to change anything. This is a spiritual battle we're in with this nation.
You didn't hear me.
Are y'all here? This is a spiritual battle we're in with this nation. We're dealing with principalities and powers of darkness. But if the church would start singing again, we can execute vengeance upon the heathen and punish what's upon the people. Give me verse 8. To bind their kings with chains. I'd like to stop some politicians from doing a few things. I'm preaching to you the Bible. You don't know how to stop abortion. Let's start singing. Let's be a singing church. Hang on. I need to ask a question. How many's been apostolic for years? Anybody been apostolic for a long, long time? I want to talk to you folks. What are apostolics known for? We are known across America and across the world for our singing. We have won more people to God because they came to church just because they wanted to hear us sing. Oh, come on. We could sing Heaven's Jubilee like ain't nobody's business. But now we have surrendered those songs of Zion. And we're singing the same stuff that every other church is singing. Are y'all with me here? And they can't tell our praise team any more from the other world's praise team. We don't have any more passion than they have. It's just a performance. But if the church will go back to singing from our spirit again. Paul said, I will pray with the understanding and I will pray in the spirit. I'm going to drop a bomb on you right here. But he said, I will sing in the understanding and I will sing in the spirit. Get that right nasty, Doc. When I was a little boy, I seen the old-fashioned brothers and sisters get so caught up that they sung in an unknown tongue. Are y'all here? I wish the Holy Ghost would fall on us again like that, that we sung in the Holy Ghost again. Brother, we had changed our world. It's not the world's fault. We just succumbed to the coldness of the North Pole. Honey, you wasn't born here. You're not from here. Let a song arise in your heart and be a songbird at the North Pole. Amen. To execute upon them the judgments written. This honor. I ain't done too good tonight. This honor hath all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Now, the Bible's saying, Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, let the word of God dwell richly in you with all wisdom, teaching, admonition, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. Now I want to close pretty quickly right here. Would you come and sit with me right here? Would you come and sit with me right here? We're going to go back to Babylon here in just a minute. All right. Let's have a seat, gentlemen. Now, do you understand how the Roman prisons worked? You understand how they worked? When the Bible said they put Paul and Silas in the inner prison and they put their feet in stocks and their hands in bonds, that wasn't just chains on the hand and feet. There was a wall that had shackles on it. And they took them and set them on a stool and they tied their feet up like this on the wall. Then they tied their hands to the wall. And once they got them tied, they moved the stool. And they had to hang by their hands and feet on the side of that wall. And then a Roman guard came with a whip and beat their backs bloody. Are y'all here? To blood run down the cobblestone hallway. And after a while, a custodian Roman would grab the water bucket and wash the blood away from the trail. And this is where Paul and Silas are. They are hanging.
They can't lift a hand.
They can't dance. They're hurting. They're nowhere near church people. But in the midnight hour, in a place, brother, that wasn't conducive for worship. I hope y'all don't think I'm against new songs. All right, I loved y'all's songs tonight. All right, please let me. I'm afraid I killed the spirit while ago with that. I want you to understand. I'm not. I don't believe it's got. If it ain't in the, you know, I hear them say, well, if it ain't in that hymn book, if that hymn book was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Well, Jesus didn't have a hymn book. All right. Don't get caught up in all that stuff. It's about worship. I don't care whether you read it in a book or read it off a screen. You're reading it somewhere. Oh, come on, somebody. I know people that you got a hymn book in their hand. They grumble because we sing off the wall, and they still won't sing if you got a hymn book. But in the midnight hour, when it's not conducive to worship, when there's nobody saying, I'd like to hear you sing, Paul and Silas decides, we don't have any anointing oil. Ain't nobody here to lay hands on us. There ain't a prophecy in the house. There ain't nobody got a sermon to preach. Come on, somebody. There's no motivational speaker. There's not even an unction in this room, which seems like we're messed up. But in the midnight hour, they pulled out what they did have, and they brought a song. Come on, somebody. I come to tell you, you may feel you've been hung out to dry and the devil's beat you in the back. But in the midnight hour, when it doesn't seem like it makes sense, when it doesn't fit, when it doesn't seem to be the proper thing, get a song going. You can cause an earthquake in your prison house. You can have revival. It started out two preachers and a song. And it ended before the sun rose with the jailer and his whole family baptized in Jesus' name. I preach these conferences and I watch these three-piece suit and tie guys lean back and they smile, Brother Roberts, at the uncouth etiquette of the old-fashioned breed. While they smile and while I'm sweating, I just keep my song. I'm just going to keep singing because I believe my song will influence people. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm the purchase of God. I've been born. My God, you ought to be on your feet shouting. I've been born of the Spirit. I've been washed in the blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Come on, clap your hands and praise Him. I'm a songbird at the North Pole. And sometimes when you're in the dungeon, Paul, what are you going to do? I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to pretend I'm in church. And I'm going to spread my wings one more time toward heaven. And I'm going to let a song arise out of me because I'm not called to run. I'm called to sing. I'm not called to hide. I wasn't born to mourn. I was born to worship. Son, you wasn't born to sit and whine about how they done you wrong. You was born to be a light in a dark world. I don't even know you. But there's a call of God on your life so bright right now and it's hurting my eyes. And I want to urge you. There are going to be days you're going to get done wrong. There are going to be days you're going to get hurt. There are going to be days that people's going to have a knife to your back. But they can't take the song out of your heart. You sing on. You're going to influence the world. Come on, son.
Let that song arise. I said, let that song arise. Let that song arise, brother. I don't care how many tears you cried. I don't care how many times you got mistreated. Sing on. Sing on. Sing on.
Now watch this. So Paul is sitting in jail later on after he made a couple of jailbreaks. They decided we got to stop this. So they took these high-value targets, these high-value preachers. We're going to change soldiers to them. And so by the end of Paul's writings, they realized that he could shake a jailhouse with a song. And so they put a prisoner on either, a soldier on either side of him, a Roman guard. They put him on the either side of him. And they chained him to him. Are y'all with me here? Hold on to my arms like you're chained. Now imagine, if I'm sitting for 8 hours a day, they had all these guards here, I'm probably going to be singing something like this. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows my trouble. Are y'all here? I thought about writing a few country songs myself. I thought about writing, How Can You Miss Me? If how was that? What was the words I was going to write? How can I miss you when you won't ever leave, or something like that? If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on you. And I thought of all those. If you're going to leave me, baby, walk out backwards so I think you're walking in. And all of those. If you can't live without me, then why aren't you dead? All those songs. That's kind of what I'd probably be doing. But instead, the Apostle Paul, I would be like, man, I want to go to Rome to preach. I want to go to Corinth to preach. I want to go to Ephesians, Ephesus and preach. I want to go over to Galatia and preach. No, I can't go preach. Then he realized, you know what? I may not be there in body.
Come on.
But I can write it.
That's right.
Can you imagine being a Roman soldier chained to this guy? And he's writing it, count it all joy. And they're watching. They got to sit there and watch. They're bored out of their mind. They're bored out of their skull. They go watch it. And all of a sudden he goes, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all.
Hallelujah.
Can you imagine being those Roman guards? I'm preaching way better than you're shouting right now. And history said that they found out that they could not keep a guard chained to the Apostle Paul more than 8 hours or he'd get them saved. Because in the night he'd start singing. Now think about this. If Paul had went to all those churches and verbally preached that message, that church would have heard him, but we had never heard him. But because he wrote them down, we're still getting them preached to us today. Oh, come on somebody. Now watch this. Can you imagine when they come in and say, all right, what's your name?
Daniel.
Daniel, you and Castle can be freed from the preacher. We're going to put two new guys. Y'all get up. Now you two come and get a hold of me here. Oh, come on. Hold on to me. Hang on. Y'all are freed. And all, come on, grab my arm. Are you boys wrestlers or not? Come on here. Okay. You're proud of your quarter-inch biceps, aren't you? I want you. Hang on. And the guards have changed. Now we got two new cats here, and he's doing it all over again. But I want you to imagine what's happening. And what did you say your name was? Daniel. Okay, lion's den. Okay, remember that. When Daniel gets back to the lion's den, and Miss Lioness says, "Rawr! How'd your day go?" And he says, God, would you shut my lion's mouth? Can you imagine him saying, honey, I got to tell you, I was chained to a prisoner today.
Well, that's nothing new.
No, this one was different.
Y'all hear? I'm almost done.
I was chained to a prisoner today. And all that prisoner done all day long was sung under his breath. fussing? No, he wasn't cussing. He was just singing and writing stuff that was just unbelievable. And honey, every time he started to sing, something moved in that atmosphere. And after a while, I looked at him and said, "Preacher, how can you be this happy?" And he said, "I count myself happy that you had asked me. I'm ready to give every man an answer." And honey, before I left today, I started speaking in a language I've never spoken. And honey, I want you to have this experience. Are y'all here? Are y'all here? You know who those people were. They were people that lived under the tutelage of a man by the name of Caesar, who we know as Nero, who literally signed the death warrant of the Apostle Paul. And later on in the PSs of the Bible, Paul would end his verse and it'd say, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you." What are you talking about? In a place where sin did abound, the grace of God much more abound. And Paul built a church in the Babylonian Empire. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. We didn't have nothing but a song. But we built a church in Babylon. We're songbirds at the North Pole. Last but not least, would y'all please make your way to the music? Maybe if you'll make your way to the music, it'll help them think I'm stopping. Has this helped anybody tonight? I wish I could tell you, you're never going to bleed and you're going to have great success and you're going to have money in the bank and money cometh now and you just speak it and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be days you're going to quote every scripture in the world and you're still going to stare a bleak wall in the face. But there is power in a song. I remember a week and a half before my mother left us. I'd had the privilege to baptize my mother in the name of the Lord Jesus 6 months before she passed away. My mother hadn't been to church in a few weeks. She had no voice. She was down to 90 pounds. Life was leaving. At 7:30 one morning, I walked into her bedroom, dressed in full suit and tie, headed to church. And I took my little mother by the hand and said, "How's it going tonight, Mom?" And my mom looked at me and she said, "Oh, so you're going to be a preacher today." And I knew, for the first time in my life, this cancer's got to Mom's brain and Mom doesn't even know who I am. I looked at her and I said, "Yes, ma'am, I guess I am." She said, "Well, if you're going to be a preacher today, in that case, you're going to be my second favorite preacher." I said, "Oh, who I'm in competition with?" She said, "My son's a preacher. You may know him. His name's Warren Finney." I said, "I've heard a lot of bad stuff about that guy." She said, "Oh, don't believe it. He's my favorite preacher." I told him at my mother's funeral, I was the only preacher that could say I'm my mom's first and second favorite preacher. I went to church that day with a heavy heart. I had booked preachers all through that time because I didn't feel like preaching. My mom had requested that I preach her funeral, and I didn't know how I was going to do it. I was a mama's boy. My mom had lived for God her whole life. Filled with the Holy Ghost at the age of 4. At the age of 38, she had cancer. And God healed her when she said, "Lord, I just want to live to see my boys grown." And God spoke to her and said, "As long as you'll be the most godly mother those boys could ever have, I'll let you raise them. But if you cease to be the most godly mother they could have, I will remove you." My mother almost didn't even want us praying for a healing because she said, "God, let me live out the deal and let me raise my boys." I wanted my mother healed. I didn't want to lose her at 61 years old. My marriage was ending. My world was upside down. I didn't want to preach. That day I brought in a Pentecostal singing group that you would know if I called their name. That evening we was having a church dinner at my dad's big two-story house. The whole church was gathering to be there because at 3 o'clock, Dad was going to bring my mother down the stairs and lay her in a recliner. We was going to have a service that we all knew would probably be my mother's last worship service to ever attend. And I would preach the last message my mother would ever hear. It was a somber day. We ate and the singing group said, "We'd like to see your mother if you don't mind." I said, "Follow me." We went up the stairs and there lay my little mother in her bed. Cancer so eating her body that the fringes on the bed was shaking with the pain my mother was experiencing. Morphine could not touch it. As we stood there by the bed, that singing group began to sing their more modern songs. My mom lay there and smiled and listened to it. After a while, I went and took my frail mother by the hand and I said, "If my mother was able to sing today, she was the queen of this little song. If they asked her to sing at a revival or a camp meeting, she'd always just look at the pianist and, or call me out of the audience and say, 'Give me 4 flats. I knew where we was headed. And she would sing a little song that went like this, written by Dottie Rambo. "My heart can sing when I pause to remember that a heartache here is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home." Some of you remember this old song. And it goes, "So until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home." That had been my mama's theme song. And I'd sing her sing it. And preachers couldn't even get to the pulpit. The glory of God would fall. As I grabbed her by the hand, I said, "This was my mom's favorite song." And I started singing it and they began to sing harmony. My mother had not spoke with a voice in days. But my mother, when we got to that part along the trail that's winding always upward with less than 7 days to live, my mother would lift a little bony finger and shaking and tottering, make the spiraling motion toward the sky. When we got to that line, "Until then, my heart will go on singing," my mother's lips began to move. And I leaned down and heard my mother whispering the words to that old song that meant so much to her. We just sung it for a while. And after a while, my mom was singing. But somebody pointed and I looked. My mom wasn't singing it in English anymore. My mom was singing it in the Holy Ghost. After a while, the Holy Ghost filled that bedroom. So much shouting, commotion that the whole church came up the hall and was standing in the hall and many packed into that room. I had a cousin that had been backslidden for many years. That the next thing I knew, my cousin was knelt by my mother's bed talking in tongues. Because when you don't have a prayer and you don't have a sermon, if you got a song, even when it doesn't make sense, you may be a songbird at the North Pole.